All right, so this is installment number 10 in the series on Mike's book entitled Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True, His Story of Conversion. I just got going. It hasn't been that bad. We're still giving away these two books anywhere in the world. We can mail them. If you send me your snail mail address, we're giving away Jesus Wasn't Talking to You and Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True, El Fribo. So the last session, what we did was Mike had made a comment about Paul being a unique apostle and having a specific commission and being given an entire dispensation from God. And that's new to all of us at some point in our lives and our Christian career, because it's not preached in very many churches. And what we did was we went back and we looked at what God did through Moses in the Old Testament with Israel, and we saw that, whoa, God did the same exact thing with Moses and the Old Covenant. He gave Moses, one guy, this special position. He was unique. He was the only one that God would talk to in dispensing the law. And that Moses had this unique position and authority and message, just like Paul. So we found out that, yeah, it's rare in the Bible, but it's not like it's never happened before. God dispensed an entire dispensation through Moses, just like he did an entire dispensation for us through Paul. So it shouldn't be shocking. And we ended in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. And we looked at, after Moses died, what did Joshua do? Did Joshua say, okay, well, Moses is dead, we're going to do things my way now? No, Joshua told the people to keep following God's man who had the message, which was Moses. And that's exactly what we do here today in 2021 with our Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And that's what we're doing here today. We're hereafter, long hereafter, but we're following the pattern that Christ dispensed for us to follow in him and for him as we serve here on this sin-cursed earth, hopefully awaiting the day we can leave it and be with the Lord ever in the air in heavenly places. And that changes your mindset as a Christian. When I first, because you think about things slowly. And as a young person, you never think you're going to die. You're going to live forever. Nothing's ever going to take you out. You're invincible. I mean, I've ridden a motorcycle over 140 miles an hour at one point in my life, like a complete moron. I'll be fine. You're just stupid. But then you start to realize your own mortality, and it's, whoa, I'm going to be dead soon. I've never died before. I don't know if I'm ever, I don't know if I'm good at it. But what grace really teaches you, and when you understand your position in Christ, you realize that the day you die is going to be the best day of your life so far. It doesn't take away the fear. It doesn't take away the, I don't want to leave yet. But when you really, that is going to be the best day of my life. It changes how you perceive things. Amen. That's something I never got, really, when I was in the denominational church. It was all about me and now stuff. But it's, no, that's going to be the day that I get my glorified body, that I'm with the Lord in heavenly places for all eternity. And all the people that have come before, that's going to be the greatest day of my life. So, anyway, I got off topic there. Get back to the book. We picked up at the bottom of page 15, and we'll start bottom of page 15 and top of page 16 here with Mike's experience. He shares a story about the first time he goes, you know, he's had two conversations with this grace pastor. He's been shaken up, visibly upset, talking with Betty, what else do we believe that's wrong? You know, he's kind of shook up, but he tells of his first experience going to this Bible study with this grace guy. He's ready to go see what these strange, odd people are doing in their Bible study. So he says, the man who had challenged my beliefs invited my wife and I to a Bible study at his church on Thursday nights. Since it did not conflict with our church schedule, we decided to see what else he had to say. Stop here. What did Mike just admit? He admitted he's interested. They're going. They're going to go. So he's interested. He wants to hear more. He's curious, right? He is not anywhere near curious enough, though, to skip a regular service at his church, his denominational church, to hear it. But since it did not conflict with my church schedule. This is a point I want to make clear to all of you and the people that watch on YouTube, is we have a little bit of an issue for people that want to minister grace. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, 8, 9. So we learn grace, we learn a little bit about Paul, we learn a little bit about the mystery, our Bible comes alive to us, dots start connecting. Wow, we're excited. So we go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we look, let me find it myself. Yes, look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you look at that verse and you say, that's me. I'm less than the least. I'm just learning this. I've been a Bible dolt most of my life. I'm finally starting to understand it. I can do that too. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So you learn a little bit about this mystery and you want to tell your friends. You want to tell your family. You want to tell your coworkers. You want to tell anybody that's interested. You would not believe what I just learned about. I've been in church for 40 years. I never heard it. It's right there in the Word. Somebody showed it to me. How did I miss it all my life? So you tell somebody. See, I'm all happy and excited. I tell somebody. And the best reaction you may get is, meh. Meh. You may get some blowback. You may get people, but you've learned it. You've seen it. You show it to somebody else. A lot of times you're not going to accomplish it as much as you think you are in those initial conversations.
Yep.
I remember I would prepare a message and I would, you know, back in that day, I'd have to spend 14 hours getting a message together because it's got to be perfect and every word's got to be right and every verse. And I would preach it, and at the end of it, I would feel like I just downloaded my whole week's study to the audience and they now have all of it. They know it as well as I do. Wrong. Who taught me? My wife. We get in the car to ride home. I'm like, honey, what did you think about the point I made, you know, about 15 minutes in? Huh? I didn't hear you say that. Well, what about the part right before the end when I made the point and went to the verse about the, huh? And she's on team me, you know, she's cheering for me and she's missing half of it. And it came down to the point where a spoken word conversation or a setting like this, the audience gets maybe 10-15%. So you have to be patient, you have to repeat, you have to show people, even when you get a meh, it takes time. But that's what we get into the pattern where you give them opposing verses like Acts 3:21 and what you just read, Romans 16:25, you see that they're completely opposite. Peter's preaching about Christ and saying, I've got the same message everybody's known since the beginning. Paul says, I'm preaching about Christ, and I've got a message nobody's ever heard before till now. And you show it to your friend and go, They have to be different. See, you missed it. And your friend's like, meh. And you, how can you not be floored by this? How can you not see this? How can you not want more? How can you not want to investigate this? And your friend's like, meh. You know, you show it, you've laid out the verse, you showed them, and they're stumped and they can't answer. And you're thinking, well, there'll be a My Grace church next week for sure. No. No. Why? Why won't they? Because what?
They didn't know about Q.
They didn't know about Q?
Yeah,
oh. Here's why you stumping your friend with some verses doesn't necessarily mean a hill of beans. Can I use that expression? That was an expression of my grandma from West Virginia. Hill of beans. Here's why you stumping them on a couple of verses that won't work to change minds initially at first. Because your friend is stumped by hundreds of verses in the Bible. If you're in a denomination, you've got hundreds of verses you don't understand, you can't fit together, and you don't know what to do with. How do I know that? Because that used to be me. They're comfortable being stumped by a lot of verses. They're used to it because their denomination can't explain them. I know I was, Mike was, right? For sure. I mean, he had had two one-on-one conversations with this guy, pastor to pastor, and this guy just cut him off at the knees and was blowing his mind with stuff he didn't know about the Bible, and Mike still is not willing to skip a regularly scheduled service to hear more. It takes time. I'm not saying this to discourage anyone. I'm saying this to prepare us for reality. What it's like when you try to minister to people, it takes time. Look over, please, at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. What we need to understand is there's a big gap between making men see, getting past the meh, and getting over here, where you have somebody that understands, someone who sees and accepts and believes it. Look at verse 10 in Colossians chapter 1. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, I want that to be me. I want that for me to show up and the Lord look at me and say, you did it. You walked worthy unto all pleasing. You were fruitful in every good work and you increased in the knowledge of God. How do I get there? How do I change from the natural rotten me that I am into something that's useful for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it says it right here in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I like the sound of that. What superpower am I going to get? Am I going to get superhuman strength? Am I going to be able to fly? What are you going to do for me, Lord, to make me this pleasing minister for you? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto what? Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Oh.
Wah, wah, wah.
That is not me in my natural state. Patient, long-suffering, and joyful. Get it done now. Hurry up. Now. That's me. But this is what Christ in us is supposed to produce. Patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. So the bridge between me and a solid grace believer is a heap big pile of patience and long suffering. Rome wasn't built in a day, is a common expression. The giant city and towers of denominational errors and denominational biases and wrongly combining the word of truth can't be torn down in a day. I mean, even as I'm going through your work, editing that, I'm seeing your growth over the years, changing from what was to what Mike is now. I could see it in the pages. It takes time. It takes a process. But we'll see here in Mike's story that what Mike got from this grace pastor was exactly what he needed. He got patience, and he got long suffering. You ever think about that word, long suffering? It's, when does the, you know, I walk into these sports facilities and I see them having track meets, you know, and they, every time a gun fires in Canton, I kind of want to go like that, you know. It's just the starting.
That's funny.
But when does long suffering start? Think about it. When long suffering starts is when you are absolutely sick and tired of something and you want it to stop. That's go, just starting, long suffering. That's a hard concept. Right at the point I want something desperately to change, begin long suffering. It's difficult. If it was easier or came naturally to us, God wouldn't have had to write it to us in His Bible, would it? It's Christ in us, the new man, that learns how to be long-suffering. And our battlefield is not, we're not throwing down cities and throwing out Canaanites for God. Our battlefield is in the battlefield of the mind. And that is a very dangerous battlefield. Because every person we interact with on a daily basis, we can be for sure of two things. When I'm interacting with any random person, I know I'm dealing with the flesh, the fallen sinful flesh, and I know I'm dealing with the world. This is a person who's grown up in a world that's run by the god of this world, Satan. So I'm dealing with the flesh and the world every time. Look over at 2 Corinthians 4. When you engage in ministry for Christ, according to His word, rightly divided, you add another element. When you try to insert Ephesians 3:9, when you try to make someone see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is now revealed and which the god of this world wants to hide, when you try to show somebody Romans 16:25, you now add a third element. Now you get to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil in this battlefield of the mind. That's dangerous territory. We shouldn't be reckless in it, should we? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, look at who's on the battlefield and what he's trying to do. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the what?
The mind.
The mind. We'll see at the end of this today, Mike discovering a blind spot in his own mind. But that's what the god of the world wants people to do. Blind the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is why every time you see a televangelist on TV say, I'm going to give you the gospel, and you don't hear the gospel, that's why.
What verse was that?
2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. But the simplicity of 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, Christ did everything necessary to save you. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Ephesians 1:13, trust him.
Amen.
I never hear that on TV. Why?
Because
the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. So back to Mike's story here. As his schedule permitted, he went to the meeting, he and Betty. And he says he found there 2 to 2.5 dozen people at this Bible study. Now that's huge for a Grace Assembly. Can I use that word, huge? Huge. Y-U-G-E. Typically small for somebody who's used to a denomination showing up and there being 400 or 500 people in the building. But that's pretty big for a Grace group. And he says here, and I quote, "We found the atmosphere quite relaxed and the song service very enjoyable. When the Bible study started, we found it to be an open format. Anyone could ask a question at any time. I had not been accustomed to this and found it exciting." I can do what? I can ask a question? And he'll answer it? Whoa! Why is that exciting to Mike?
You did that at the church you came from.
Yeah, that's a good point, but I mean, think about churches you've been in. And maybe it was a big one, maybe it was a small one, maybe it was a medium one, who knows. But can you ever imagine the pastor, you know, he just told you that God gave him the message that night before, so everything out of his mouth is going to be right. Could you imagine going, preacher? You said two things that contradict each other 5 minutes ago. Can you explain that? Makes me nervous even just thinking about it. All the eyes turn to you, troublemaker. Or the preacher just finishes his prayer that goes something like, "Lord, thank you for giving me this perfect message and putting the right words into my heart and giving me the power to say this message today. Amen." And go, "Preacher, can you explain what you said about that verse? Because it seems to be wrong." No, you can't do that. You go to a big enough church, you got to make it through four deacons and the office manager before you can talk to the preacher.
Don't forget the secretary.
Right, and the secretary. But that's why he's excited. Like, we can have a dialogue. We can ask and answer questions. This is amazing. Now, full disclosure, too, by the way, for those in the online audience, the pastor that Mike was dealing with is more gracious than I am. I ask people to not ask me questions till I'm done. So I don't even have as gracious of a position as that pastor does. Now, the reason for full disclosure, if you ask me a question during the session, you can hear me, but you guys sound like Charlie Brown's parents, so then I have to go back and listen to myself to the point where you ask the question and cut it out of the video, and I hate listening to myself. The second reason is I easily get off my train of thought, and if we start asking and answering questions, we'll be here for 3 hours. But anyway, so that's why I say here, write your questions down if you got it, hit me up at the end, but anyway. Why is it, though, and if you want to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse 19. Why is it that Grace churches, when you compare them with denominational settings, why is it that Grace people, Grace churches, are so open for questions? They even like them. They want to have discussion and talk about them. Why is that? You get a hint here in 1 Corinthians 14. This is Paul giving his evaluation of the tongue-talking churches. He says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that my voice might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I'd rather have five that I can understand than 10,000 in your jibber-jabber in the church.
Amen.
Oops. Why, though? He says it right there. So people can understand. We don't want, in grace, we don't want obedient sheeple. We want mature people who understand, who have studied the doctrine, who've internalized it, and understand that in themselves, to where the word is what creates obedience, not the denomination and the deacons and the elders and the pastor. That is a completely different perspective. We want the Bible in you working out, not us pressing down on you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's a good answer. Another reason why we all like questions and we're open to it and we take them is we all know we've all been really wrong about some really big doctrines in our life.
Amen there.
So we've been there, done that, all have the t-shirt, it may be in the closet, but we've got it. And so we know we've been wrong about a lot of things, and how did we fix that? Oh, we asked questions. We read verses over and over again. We compared them. We had two Bibles out, and we're looking. Well, this says this. Does it say that? Yeah, it says that. We've all taken that journey. So that's why we're open to questions. The other thing, look over, please, at Ephesians chapter 1. The one thing we know is, and I can say this in a relatively easy to understand way, it ain't about us. It's not about me. It's not about anybody in here. It's not about this church property and this church building. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the one that saved us. He's the one that made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We need to serve Him. So whether I have an audience or not, it doesn't matter. It's about Him. I'll talk to whoever I can. It's not about a reputation. It's not about a pastor's income. It's not about somebody's 401k protecting the system of church. No. We are here to serve Christ as Christ would have us serve Him. Period. Whether we have a building or not, we don't need a building to do that. We get thrown out of here, we'll find some other place to have our meetings. So, but if you look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 17, his prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the preacher, in the knowledge of the church and the church's history. All right, here comes the third pitch. In the knowledge of Christ, of Him. It's all about Him. The eyes of what? Your understanding being enlightened. That's the make all men see. That's finally seeing. And understanding that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. That's why questions, answer, discussion. The goal is you understanding, your eyes being enlightened, you knowing what is the hope of His calling internalized in your inner man or inner woman. It's got to be inclusive these days. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward to believe according to the working of His mighty power. Why is it all about Him? Because our apostle tells us it's all about Him and He's the me first pattern. That's why. But you wouldn't understand or know a majority of what you know now had you not been given that opportunity to ask questions and have discussion. Had that guy been, I don't have time for you, buddy. I'm trying to get through my 7 points on my outline. Can you just leave me alone? You wouldn't be here writing books. I wouldn't be standing here giving your book away all over the world. But how can you have enlightened understanding if you're not allowed to ask a question? I invented a form of human some years back. I called it the yabbit. When you show somebody grace or you teach somebody the grace message a little bit, the first thing he hears, yeah, but what about that? Yeah, but what about that? Yeah, but what about that? So I called it the yabbit. But how can you take somebody from knowing nothing, to I see, I understand, I accept, I believe, my eyes and my understanding are light. How do you get there if you don't allow them to be a yabbit? Mike, in his book here, he all but admits to being the yabbit here in these first meetings that he went to, that he could go to because they didn't conflict with his church schedule. He says, quote, "The pastor expertly and patiently fielded all questions, even some questions asked by me trying to protect my Baptist training." He was the yabbit. You got a little bit uncomfortable, you heard something you didn't like, and well, what about that? Yeah, but what about that? So, now we're Mike and Betty here are in this section. They've got their meh, we'll come check it out when it doesn't interfere with our normally scheduled church activities. But now they're here in the patience and long-suffering and asking questions section. He says, "We were impressed with the depth of the Bible study, and we both felt we got something out of it. We decided to return to future studies on Thursdays," so they didn't miss a regularly scheduled denominational service. Now, in his defense, they had a whole pew. I mean, their whole family had this whole pew. So if the patriarch and the matriarch of the steward pew didn't show up, that would be a scandal from which they weren't there yet. We got to show them some grace. Colossians 1:11 says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." What this pastor did with Mike in this area, and if you look here, Mike's going to outline some of the stuff he talked about. Page 16, the nature of God. What this pastor did was he went head first. You know, he's just starting a group of people, but he decides to go head first into one of the most successful attacks on grace is. One of the things that keep people from seeing, he went right after something preachers say to attack the grace message. I say it's the most successful, but it's also intellectually lazy and dishonest, but it's effective. But somebody shows you verses, hey, Paul's your pattern. Christ revealed a mystery to Paul. Christ dispensed your marching orders. You need to follow Paul. Really? I never saw that. Well, look at the verses right here. Wow! I never saw that before. I'm going to go tell my pastor about it. Whoa! I told my pastor about it. And he told me something else. Before we get to that, though, think about it. What is rightly dividing the word of truth? What are you doing? When you're rightly dividing, that's what 2 Timothy tells us to do, 2 Timothy 2:15. You have to rightly divide it. What are you looking at? You are looking at Isn't that what you're looking at when you're rightly dividing the word of truth? When God changes something? Well, I know that, we used to go to temple on Saturday and bring a goat to kill as a sacrifice. But now God's changed that and we don't. You're dividing. You're looking at when God changes. One page in my Bible, he was dealing with a group of people one way and then he changed and now he's dealing a different way. If you're Romans 3:4, if you're honest with yourself when you read the verses and just let God be true and these verses say what they say and I can't argue with them, You see that the Bible takes you to these conclusions, that God changes things with mankind as you go through the Bible. You can't get out of the book of Genesis without seeing changes in what's for dinner. What are you allowed to eat? But let's say a grace pastor has shown you that the gospel being preached in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were all preaching a gospel there. What was the one thing that none of them were preaching as they preached their gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Anybody think of it? The cross. That's part of the mystery, so I'll give you half points. The gospel that they're preaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody's preaching the cross. Whoa! And then when I look at this Paul guy and all his books, the gospel is the cross. Whoa! That's different. You haven't changed any verses in the Bible. You just read them and believed them. And you see, this is a fact. So God changed something there. Now, if I had the opportunity or temerity to say that to somebody like, well, let's say my former pastor in childhood, if I got to say, hey, preacher, you know, read through this gospel and the four gospels, they're not preaching the cross. Paul's gospel is the cross. I mean, what's up with that? I can imagine in my mind's eye the vein bulging on his forehead and his face turning red, and I can almost feel the spittle coming out of his mouth as he's spittling a verse at me. Does anybody know what verse? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, please. He's a very nice guy. He loved me and tried to help me, but I was a rotten kid. The verse that would accompany the spittle as it crossed the room and hit my face is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever.
Yep.
Right? Hey, preacher, I'm noticing things in my Bible you've never mentioned. And that's what these verses say. Can you help me out with that? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
You would write.
We'll get to there. Don't steal my thunder, please. Now, look at the very next verse after that. Yeah, Amy, take care of him, will you?
She does.
Look at the next verse after Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what did you do? You just asked your preacher something he's never heard about before and he's never considered. So he quotes that verse at you and says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. So the way he sees you is you're completely on the wrong side of this verse. You need it yelled at to you even louder. What he really means is God never changes anything. There's only one gospel in the Bible from cover to cover, including the cover. And if you think any differently than that, you've been carried away with a diverse and strange doctrine. Right? Okay. To him, the word diverse means wrong. Correct? So, diverse, which just is another way of saying different, equals wrong. Well, what do we do with that? That statement, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yet forever, means that there's only one gospel in the Bible from cover to cover, including the cover, and Jesus never changed anything. That statement won't outlast one question that I can think of. And it also won't outlast the book of Hebrews. I just asked the question, why don't we go to the temple on Saturday and bring a goat? Because God has changed, let's call it dealings. Look at the first verse in the book of Hebrews. If divers means wrong all the time in every circumstance, if your preacher's never heard of it, that means it's got to be wrong. What do we do with this verse? The first verse in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times, sundry means different, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners, different manners, spake. So at different times, he spake in different ways to different people. You see that? He in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Oh! So God, who throughout history has spoken differently to different people, is now speaking to us through his Son. This is the writer of Hebrews is talking to the little flock of Israel, not us. But you see here this God who never changes. We learn that from the book of Hebrews. God has changed his dealings with humanity. So what then never changes about God? Right. His character, his holiness, his omnipotence, all of these things about the Godhead, the persons of the Godhead, they are eternal. They don't change. But of course, we see that God has changed his dealings with humanity throughout human history. So I've got verse 1 of the book of Hebrews arguing against the spittle verse in his mind. But that's what Mike was taught by this pastor in the first meeting. An unchanging God person who has changed his dealings with man throughout history. Mike had never considered it. Pastor Mike had never considered it. Why? Because the people at his church and his Bible school had never considered it. We have an unchanging God, his character, his attributes, his nature. He's dispensed sundry and diverse instructions to different people during different dispensations. You want to look at a perfect illustration of this? Go to the Latin prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi. Oh, that's not how you pronounce it? Sorry.
Sounded like you pronounced it.
I can't help it. These things get stuck in my head. Malachi chapter 3. Now, the Lord Jehovah God is extremely angry with Israel in Malachi chapter 3. And he points to his unchanging attributes, character, holiness. He says in verse 6 in Malachi chapter 3, "For I am the Lord, I change not." That's why you people are still alive. That's what's the, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." If I hadn't made a promise to you in my holiness, I would love to wipe you out. He points to his unchanging character there in Malachi chapter 3. So the Godhead doesn't change, but the Bible reveals God's changed his dealings with humanity many times over the course of thousands of years of human history. So back to Mike's little booklet, he summarizes, oh, and I got to hurry up. At the bottom of page 16, Mike says, uh-oh, I discovered another area of incorrect teaching. Uh-oh. How did this pastor get in there? Did he start off with saying, hey, today I want to tell you why you're totally wrong about tithing and baptism? That could get kind of combative really fast, wouldn't it? No, the pastor showed, to illustrate this point, the pastor did what I've done on many occasions here. You go through the Bible and show God's changing instructions for diet. You're illustrating the concept in a way that's understandable, that's relatable, and it's not off-putting. We all want dinner. We all want to know what's for dinner. So you show how God has changed rules on what's allowed for dinner throughout the Bible. It's simple, it's understandable, and it proves without a shadow of a doubt that, yeah, God changes dealings fairly often with humanity. Adam and Eve were commanded to be vegans. Noah gets off the boat, and God says,
where's the meat?
Yeah. Anything you can catch, kill, you can eat it. Everything. And all the plants. What do you do then? And this will be our last verse. I can let everybody go. Levi taxes. Leviticus chapter 11. And yes, for Mike, I will pronounce it properly at least one time. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11. Yeah, the gold leaf will be very pretty and unused in this section of your Bible. Leviticus 11 and chapter, we'll just do verse 13. And we could go on and on and on. Leviticus chapter 11. So God told Noah, anything and everything, eat up. You can catch it, kill it, eat it. What's God's instructions to Israel here? These are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. Whoa. Noah, everything was good. Israel under the law, we got a heap big pile of abominations and rules. Lots of animals I can't eat, lots of animals I can't eat. Clearly, God has changed what's for dinner in a very big way. God, who never changes in his character and attributes and dealings, has big time changed what people do for life-sustaining food. No eagle, no ossifrage, no osprey, and the vulture I can't eat. Oh man, I was looking forward to that vulture stew. But I want to end with this quote from Mike's book, because we talked about being blind to truths. And Mike admits here he has a realization point where he realizes, I've been blind. And he says, as the pastor was teaching and showing us verses, that's key. Go to the book. Go to the book. Don't trust me. Go to the book. Read it. It's there. He says, as the pastor was teaching and showing us verses, I slowly... Anybody mention patience or long-suffering? I slowly began to realize the void of past teachings. He had a blind spot. He had a big void in his biblical understanding. And this guy just keeps piling on more and more verses that make Mike realize that this void is really big. I've been missing a lot. I had never been taught the truth that while God never changes his character, God has changed his dealings with mankind. If I could sum it up in conclusion, we looked at Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mike had been taught and shown the truth of Hebrews 13:8, but he'd never been shown the truth of Hebrews 1:1. That God in different times, in different ways, has given different people different instructions. And he finally saw the empty void of his biblical understanding. And in a mere 2.5 years, down the road of patience and long-suffering, Mike and Betty will be ready to miss a regularly scheduled denominational meeting. But it takes a while. It's a process. All right. That is all I have for today. Let me close in prayer, and then we can open the floor graciously and patiently for any questions or comments.